Good morning to you. Welcome. It's a strange greeting time, wasn't it? You didn't know what to do. How many of you kicked heels? And now you're worried about your heels. Well, we are looking at the epistle to the Ephesians. So if you would turn there, we're in chapter 6. I'll not finish it today, but we'll get real close. Ephesians chapter 6, look at verses 14 to 20 today. So continue the Paul's theme of spiritual warfare and the armor of God that begins in verse 10. And then we'll complete the epistle next week. Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to read verse 10 and just sum up what we did last week in the whole context. Paul says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak it boldly as I ought to speak." Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the day. Thank you for the gathering of believers and for the privilege of doing so. Thank you for Jesus. It's the only reason we would gather, to worship your holy name, what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, dying on the cross for our sins, not for anything he did, rising from the dead for our justification, and giving it all to us as a gift through faith. With your word before us today, Father, may we worship your name, your holy name, Yahweh, the Lord Jesus Christ, one God existing eternally in three distinct persons. Change us, Lord, with your word. Motivate us. We're a weak people. We need you. And so we will wait patiently for you to empower us with your word and change us. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The last part of verse 13, Paul uses a verb, stand up or take up. It was stand up, and then I put these on, it said take up, in case you didn't notice that. Take up the full armor of God. This is a verb. It's an imperative verb. It's not a suggestion. Paul's not making suggestions. Now that you're in Christ, if you feel like obeying, do it sometimes. Don't worry, you're secure. He never says that. We are secure in our faith, but when we have Christ, there's always something to do with it. There's a motivation to go forward. And so this is not a suggestion. If you feel like it, take it up. Take it up. In fact, in the Greek text, it's called an aorist imperative. An aorist verb is typically just it's a past tense verb. It's a snapshot of past tense action. That happened. But when it's in an imperative form, you pair it with an imperative, it's urgency in the Greek text. It's urgent that we take up the full armor of God. Why? Because we're in a war. When you're in battle, if you're going to go stand in the middle of a battlefield, it's urgent that you put on some protection, don't you think? So it makes perfect sense. The urgency is to take up the full armor of God, not partial armor, the full armor. Why? So that you will be able to resist in the evil day. Resist what? Well, if you go back up to verse 10, he's talking about, verse 11, put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. I told you last week that the word schemes is, in the Greek, it's methodios. from where we get the word method or methodology. The devil has a methodology, a method for attacking God's people. He's not out to attack unbelievers. He already has them. He's out to attack God's people. As he was, if you were to read, say, the book of Job, the devil didn't have his eye on any typical wretch of the day, but on Job, the greatest man apparently on the planet, God's eye knew about Job, and he told Satan, what do you think about him? Yeah, well, he's only good, God, because you give him everything. So God gave him an opportunity. Well, go trip him up and see what happens. I give you permission to do so. You see, God always has to give permission to sift his people. Satan can't just do whatever he wants. He's powerful, and Jesus even calls him the ruler of this world. But he has to get permission from the sovereign creator of the world to get at God's people. And here's the scary part. Sometimes God gives him permission to do just that. He gives him permission. Maybe you as a Christian stand out in the world like Job did. And Satan is asked to sift you. He's asked to have you. Maybe God has said, have you considered my servant? Go trip him up. Paul knows this. He's one of those guys. Trip Paul up in the gospel in that day, well, wouldn't have fared real well. Keep Paul strong. As he will say at the end, pray for me. But here it's against the schemes of the devil. You're in the middle of a battle, so take up the full armor of God. In verse 14, we'll look at 14 to 20 today. Paul says it again, stand firm. Another aorist imperative. Verse 13 was take up, an aorist imperative. Verse 10 was be strong, an aorist imperative. Verse 11, put on the full armor of God, aorist imperative, urgency. Back down to 14, stand firm therefore. Then he uses, this is the main verb, stand firm. He uses four participles, which as you probably know, and if you don't know, I'll give you a grammar lesson since you got 2 weeks off from school anyway. Typically, a participle ends in ing, and it modifies the main verb. So if the main verb is stand firm, four participles will modify it. Having girded, and it's going to be your loins with truth. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, both in verse 14. Verse 15, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And the verse 16, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith. So it's either the cause or the means of standing up and standing firm. Paul is going to describe these. So the first part is stand firm, therefore. How do you stand firm? How do you stand firm in the Christian battle? The battle that wants our soul. The battle where Satan is out with his methodology to trip us up. In the battle where the devil knows more about you than you think he does. If not he himself, then his demonic horde. They know us. They study us. They've been around for a long time. And if they don't know you personally, they know people. People are tripped up. We're tripped up by two main things. Three main things, really. Sex, money, and pride. The devil and his demonic horde know all about these. Just trip them up with sex, money, or pride. Something they've done, that they've accomplished, that makes them feel real good. Make them think they did it. Sensual pleasures. Make them think that all the desires they have sensually will be fulfilled in that. Make them think that they'll never have enough money. They need more and more. Well, I've got news for you. If you don't already know this, those things were never designed to fill the God-shaped hole in our soul. They may give people pleasure in a moment, but people always want more. Proud people are never proud enough. They got to do more to be more proud. Rich people are never rich enough. They need more. It's never enough. How are we going to stand firm when the devil is out there throwing these things at us left and right? You want to be the greatest person on the planet, don't you? You want to be great in your field. You want to be a great mother. You want to be a great father. If you're a preacher, you want to be a great preacher. You want to be a great Christian. You want to be a great athlete, a great singer. We want to be great. Well, in the midst of that, there's always a battle to be had. How do you do it? First of all, having girded your loins with truth. The belt of truth. Some translations say the belt of truth. That's what he's talking about. Paul is under house arrest. Note that. When he's writing, he's under house arrest in Rome. If you followed him, you see in the book of Acts, he's finally arrested in Acts chapter 21. Why was he arrested? Remember, this man is under house arrest in Rome because he preached that Gentiles are one with Jews if they believe in the Jewish Messiah. What? Yes, that's what he did. He didn't steal anything. He just made the Jews really mad. They don't like Gentiles associated with them. And Paul, a Jew himself, is saying, if the Gentiles believe in the Messiah, Jesus Christ, they are one with the Jews who believe in Christ. And God, as he says in Ephesians 2:15, God forms one new man out of the combination of those believers. This is what got him arrested. They tried to kill him in Acts 21. Acts 21, 22, 23, 24, they're trying to kill him. There are people that haven't eaten for 2,000 years because they made a vow not to eat anything until they killed Paul. I love that. They must have died hungry. Skin and bones. They never ate because they never got him. You see, the Romans who ruled in Jerusalem took Paul to Caesarea on the shoreline, which is where the Roman governor of Judea or of the area had his headquarters. At that time, it was Felix, so they put him under arrest. Felix protected him. The Jews tried to get him. He stayed under Felix's protection. When Felix died, Porcius Festus came in. Porcius Festus kept him safe. Porcius Festus let all the Jews gather around, accused Paul. Okay, here's your trial. And Festus says, Paul, do you want to go back to Jerusalem and be tried on a court of law there over the charges that you believe Gentiles are one with believing Jews? He said, I'm standing here in Caesar's tribunal where I ought to be tried. If I'm guilty, he said, I don't mind dying. But I know, Paul knew that if they released him and he had to go from Caesarea back to Jerusalem, they were going to kill him along the way. So he appealed his case to Caesar, Nero himself. And so Festus said, fine, you appeal to Caesar? To Caesar you shall go. So they kept him under arrest, and they shipped him off to Rome. By the time he got to Rome, and you read about it at the end of Acts chapter 28, he's in Rome, and he's under house arrest. He's not in the dungeon where he later will be upon being arrested a second time. He's under house arrest, but he's chained to a Roman soldier. Why? Because he preached that Gentiles are one with Jews when they believe in Christ. I know, terrible crime. He was a horrible person to think such a thing. That's sarcasm, in case you don't know it, in case you're asleep and you think I'm being serious. So Paul is looking at this Roman soldier he's chained to. I guess when you're chained to someone all day and you don't have internet and your phone has been blocked, you do what you can with your time. And Paul's observing this soldier. That's my best guess. I mean, it would have been pretty boring. And he's looking at the soldier, the way the soldier is dressed. He notices his belt. First thing he noticed, the belt. And he associates the belt the Roman soldier is wearing with truth in the Christian's arsenal. See, a Roman soldier, they didn't have pants back then, so you had to put this gown type thing on, and you girded your loins with a belt. What went in that belt was not only the sword, but all of the armor rested upon the belt. Without a belt, you had no armor. There's nothing to hold your armor on. And so Paul says, as the Roman soldier could not be effective in battle without a belt, neither can the Christian be effective in his battle or her battle. What does that belt represent? And he started to think, it represents truth, because that's where it all begins. Truth. The belt of truth is where it begins with you and me. The truth is the truth. And the beautiful thing about the truth is it doesn't matter if we believe the truth. It's going to be the truth anyway, isn't it? Lots of people that don't believe the truth, that doesn't mean that because they don't believe it that it's not true. The truth remains the truth. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 28 or verse 38, he tells the people that are arguing against him, he says, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free, which really upset them because it was the set you free that bothered them. What do you mean set us free? We're not in bondage. We're not slaves. Are you saying that we're slaves, Jesus? And Jesus was saying, yes, you're slaves to the non-truth. You're slave to the lies. All of us are slaves to lies until we believe the truth of Jesus Christ. And when we believe the truth, now we know what we used to believe were lies. That's where it begins. I believe the truth. Everything about the Christian's armor begins with knowing the truth. What's the truth? Jesus is the truth. In fact, he says after John 8:32, he says in John 14:6, you know the passage. Jesus says, I am the way. Say it. The truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. I'm the truth. So what's the truth? Jesus. Easy. You always say that when you're asked that hypothetical question in church or Sunday school. What's the answer, children? It's always either God or Jesus. I hate that I ask those. I fall into that my own trap every time. What's the answer? Jesus. He's the truth. That's where it begins. That's our belt. That's where all the armor will attach itself. It's not just the truth. Jesus said in John 17:17, he's praying for us, literally praying for you and me. See, when I say the word literally, I mean it literally. So if I say it and I don't mean it literally, make sure you come tell me. You use literally metaphorically, which is strange today. But Jesus says he's praying for us. When I say that literally, he says, I'm praying for your people in the future, the Gentiles, the others that will come to faith in Christ, faith in himself. And he says this, he says, sanctify them, that is, make them holy in the truth. And then the little epexegetical statement that follows is, your word is truth. Sanctify them in the truth. What's the truth? Your word. The truth. We are made holy in the truth. From the truth, we are given our belt. We're ready for battle. We have the truth. I have noticed that when people know that they're near death, if I'm talking to them, whether I'm in their home and they're dying or in the hospital, I've noticed even my father, same thing. Recently, it's that they begin to doubt, that their doubts, because they're near death and they know it. And it's natural at this point to think, I'm scared. I believe, but I'm scared. And so it's been my task through the years. I've learned to just, okay, let's go through what we know. What do we know here? We know there is a God. Number one, there is a God. There would be nothing if there were not a God. It's absurd to say there's not a God. There has to be an eternal being for there to be anything at all. Otherwise, you just go back to this endless, this begat that, this begat that. Where did it begin? It begins with the eternal God who has no beginning. Where did God come from? Well, it's an absurd question to ask. An eternal being, by definition, has no beginning. We know there is a God. Logical common sense says there is a God. It's the most ridiculous, foolish thing in the world to argue that there is no God. It's like, as you've heard me say 1,000 times, it's like arguing that there is no air. Because you have to take a breath of air to claim there is no air. You have to know there is a God to say there is no God. That's why the Bible says the fool says in his heart there is no God. So what's the truth? There is a God. God became flesh in Jesus of Nazareth. And I ask these dying people, you know there's a God? Yes. Do you know that Jesus is God in the flesh? Yes. Do you know that he died on the cross for you to save you from your sins? He's your lamb to die for your sins. Do you believe it? Yes. Do you know and believe that he rose again from the grave? Yes. These things are true. Whether we feel it or not, aren't they? This is where we go back when we're fearful. We know the truth, and we are what? Set free. That's the belt of truth. This is the Christian's armor. It begins with the truth. There are no back and forth, wishy-washy, we don't know, maybe, possibly, sort ofs. God exists. He has given us his truth. We as his people must stand firm. I know it sounds arrogant to people, but who cares? The truth is the truth. Are math teachers ever called arrogant when they tell us 2 + 2 = 4? Bank on it. Have you ever sat back, whether it's in your little first grade class where you learn that, or in an engineering class where a math teacher or an engineering instructor is telling you this, you go, that person is quite arrogant to tell us that this mathematical equation. No, because the truth is the truth. We stand on it. It's not true because we believe it. It's true whether we believe it or not. The truth. I love the truth. And I love that our God has given us the truth, not wishy-washy, doubtful possibilities. We stand firm. How are you going to do it in battle? You're going to stand firm, number one, with the belt of truth. And having put on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate would be that which covers the vital organs. And in hand-to-hand combat, this, though hanging on the truth or attached to the truth, in hand-to-hand combat, it's going to deflect any kind of a dagger that comes towards the heart or any vital organs in the midsection. Paul associates that as he's observing this Roman soldier he's apparently chained to. And he says, what can I associate this part with? The heart. The heart of us. What is that? What protects it? Faith. It's faith. We have the truth, and by faith we believe the truth. Faith. Faith is what keeps all those attacks on our heart, on our vital organs, that which might kill our faith, kill what we know. The breastplate of faith deflects them all. We're okay. People can say and do what they want. We know what they're up to. With the truth, we fight on the right side of the battle, and with faith, we are going to deflect those, I don't want to say fiery darts, because that's for the shield later on. It's the attacks on our heart, bearing the breastplate of righteousness and the fruit of sanctification. Well, what do we mean? Well, first of all, we know from the Bible that we are declared righteous by faith, through faith. It is our faith in God whereby we are made righteous. We read that, first of all, in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. Genesis, where God told Abraham with his barren wife, look up at the stars and look at them all, and if you can count them all, that's how many people are going to come from your loins. Not only from the birth mother that I'm going to make sure you have children with, Sarah, a barren woman of old age, but I'm also going to birth people, spiritually speaking, from your loins. And Abraham said, I believe you. I believe you. Against all odds, Abraham said, I believe you, God. And it says in Genesis 15, 6, when he believed God, God credited it to him as what? Righteousness. Did Abraham do something righteous? No. He believed, and God credited it to him as righteousness. That's what it means to be righteous. So we're declared righteous by faith. Are you a righteous person? By God's declaration, yes. Otherwise? Well, you might have done something righteous in your life, but we are not righteous people. And anybody who is honest with themselves and knows what's going on in their minds knows, I'm not really very righteous at all. In fact, I'm pretty putrid. Praise God for his declaration of my righteousness. This is this faith. You see, the devil is always trying to attack that righteousness. Always wants to make us think something that isn't true. And he's pretty good at it. When we know that we've been declared righteous by faith, we begin to practice what God has given to us. Because we praise God, Lord, you've made me righteous? Me? What can I do to say thank you? Live out what I've said. Live by faith. Sanctification. You see, we're made righteous, that is, we're declared righteous. Now live it out. Anyone can say they're righteous. Anyone can say they believe in God. Anyone can. The devil believes in God. His demons believe in God. Every time they see Jesus, or at least on occasion when they see Jesus, they say, I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. Wow, then you must be a demonic being that's saved. No. Just because you know the truth. You have to receive the truth. By faith, to be declared righteous. And those who have been, live out their life against Satan's daggers and say, no, I will not believe your lies. I know who I am in Christ. You see, a lot of times all of us, because I'm a people too, we think about who we were before we came to know Christ. Even worse, we define that moment or that time period in which we came to know Christ, and we realize that from that time period, We have been nothing but a sinner since our salvation. And Satan is always there to remind us of that. Look at what you've done. Look at what you did. Since you've been a Christian, can you really call yourself a Christian? And he's there to plant these doubts. But we stand on the truth and our faith, knowing that we've been declared righteous, not because of anything we did, but because of our faith. Amen? Amen. This is, if we fail this in battle, we will not be in the battle. We will fall away and say, oh, poor woe is me, I'm not a believer at all. I can't fight that. In which case, you've lost. In which case, Satan has no need for you. You're on the sidelines. Your faith has been attacked. We know that Paul says in one of the greatest passages in all of the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, that God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin. He made Jesus to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the what of God? The righteousness of God. He made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. And we are. How? Through faith. Through faith. It's a shield of protection. So standing firm means girding our loins with the truth, putting on the breastplate of righteousness. And verse 15 is, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. A Roman soldier, Paul would have taken a look down at the feet of this Roman soldier, and they wore certain shoes, war shoes, actually. I believe it's the Latin is caligae. In fact, there was a, you may know of a, one of the Roman emperors named Caligula. He was called, it means little boots, little boots was Caligula. He reigned 37 to 41. He was a miserable human being by all accounts. But before he was the Roman emperor, he was a child and he wore big boots. It's like a little kid running around in cowboy boots, and they called him Little Boots, Caligula. So caligae, I believe I'm pronouncing the Latin right. If I'm not, forgive me. This is what they wore. It was a shoe. It was had leather sole. It had nails in the sole to hold it together, and it had straps that were tied to the shin to keep them on. They weren't for running. They weren't for attacking. They were for keeping one's footing. Because when you're in battle and you're fighting someone hand-to-hand combat, in the Roman Empire days, if you're fighting someone who didn't have these shoes on, they're at a terrible disadvantage of those who do. And you might think about it. I remember when if you're 50 something years old like me and you still think like you're 18 and you go out to play softball, you go to your son's game and he's playing softball. Hey, Dad, we need another player. Sure, I'll come in and play. And you think, because you still think like you're 18, and you hit a ball and you run down to first with your New Balance on, or your big thick Nikes, whatever they might be, and you try to take a turn at first base, and right there on your behind. And it took you like 20 minutes to get there, and you're wondering, that was a long time anyway. You realize, I'm not as young as I used to be, and I need a pair of cleats. Cleats is what keeps the footing. You can round first base. You're tearing that hammy for sure, no doubt. But you're standing up still. And you get there, and by the time you're at second base, you look over the dugout, and everybody's laughing their head off at you. All of that silliness to say that if your footing isn't there, you're on the ground. And Paul notes the Roman soldier had shoes that kept him firm in battle, and he associates that with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The word gospel is the word good news. It's where we get the word good news. Euangelion in the Greek text. Euangelion means good news. We call it the gospel. And the gospel is about peace. What's the opposite of peace? War, yeah, but better. How about fear? Fear. One is either living in fear or they're at peace. The gospel is this. It begins with bad news. We are sinners. And no one can stand before a holy God as a sinner. No one. The news is bad for all of us. But the bad news begets the good news. And the good news is, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. that though the wages of sin is death, and all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Did he wait for us to get good? He'd have been waiting for eternity. We can't get good. He died for us. We call it a free gift, but it wasn't free to God. He paid everything for it. For us, it's free. That's the gospel. That's the good news. You mean in my wretched state, in my sinfulness, I can be made perfect? Yes. Declared righteous through faith? Yes. That's the gospel. That's the good news. People are living under the bad news. They're living under the lies. They need to be delivered with the truth. They need to understand what it means to be declared righteous. And when we understand it, we stand with our shoes. Nothing can knock us over in peace. In peace. Not fear. We don't go forward fearing anything. What's to fear? If you were to get sick, you're either, this is the wisdom of my good friend Tom Ward, who shared this with me this morning. He said, I figure there's two problems. I'm either going to get sick and die, or I'm going to get sick and live. I said, wait, what? Say that again. I'm either going to get sick and die, or I'm going to get sick and live. One way or the other, I'm either going to live or die. That's brilliant. And you're okay with that? Yeah, sure, what the heck? Why not? That's the gospel of peace. That means there's no fear. What's the greatest thing that can happen to us? Death? I should say the worst thing that can happen to us. Death? Fine. Great. Bring it. What are we afraid of? If you have fear of death, I can understand being afraid of maybe the way you die or how long your death might be prolonged. I don't want to die over a long period of time either. But when it happens, if you're worried about something at this point, then please receive the gospel of peace today. You can be saved by simply receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord. He lived your life. He lived the perfect life. You don't have to live it. You can't. That's why he did it. His life becomes your life. And he died your death. You don't have to worry about paying penalty for sin over death. Death is a release from this life of death into eternal life. And that's worth looking forward to, is it not? That's the gospel of peace. Now what do we have to worry about? All the anxieties that Satan throws at us. You know, they want everybody to stop meeting together. I wish, can I get a wish? Here's my prayer wish. I wish the media would stop reporting. Let's just cancel them. Let's cancel all that stuff. You guys take a break and quit trying to scare everybody. There is no fear in Christ. We're going to get sick. Trials are going to come our ways. We are going to die. Some will be slow and painful deaths. Some will be quick. You still in? What choice do you have? We're either going to live and get sick and live again, or we're going to live, get sick, and die. You have no other choice. We stand in our shoes, firm. No one can trip us up. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, he said, fear the one who has the power to kill you and send you to hell. That's what he says. Yes, Jesus uses the word hell. But don't fear your soul. The soul is what God owns. He has a right to it. He's deposited his spirit upon it. Stand firm in your shoes with the gospel of peace. In addition to all, verse 16, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Shield of faith was 4 feet tall, 2.5 feet wide. It had iron clips on the top and bottom to hold it together. It had 2 layers of linen and leather. Thick linen and leather, all strapped across it, clipped on with iron, and some of them had an iron emblem on the middle of it for decoration of sorts. And this is how they shielded most of their body. This is what they shielded themselves from, fiery darts. In fact, I'm told that in battle, at the end of a battle, if the dart had fire on it, as it made its way to the shield with the linen and the leather put out the fiery darts. Fire couldn't do it. And so oftentimes at the end of a battle, these shields were smoldering with with smoke from those flaming arrows. So if they're being thrown at us by the devil himself, so taking up the shield of faith. Faith means nothing is going to hurt me. Faith means God's got this. My good buddy, is he here? No, he's not here. Jimmy Jordan. He got cancer a few years ago. Jimmy had leukemia. We go visit him in the hospital, and he looked bad. He was messed up. He had tubes in him everywhere, and we go into this small room, and I could barely see his face. They've got him covered up here, and you see him grinning, as only Jimmy could do. God's got this. That's what he kept saying. God's got this. It'll be all right. And did that help you, Amanda? Scarlett? A dad with faith? Versus, oh no, where's God? Where's God in all this? What did I do to deserve this? What would that do to you, Amanda? Scarlett? A man of faith is a man who inspires faith in others. And I promise you, it inspired it in me. And I realized that day, Jimmy, I had only known him just a brief time at that time. I thought, this man has the gift of faith. That nothing was going to rattle this guy. And he went through hell on earth, getting through cancer. He has completely different blood now. He got his bone marrow transfusion or transplant, whatever it may be called. He went through, you might have seen him here with a big old mask on his face, eyes blood red. Never lost his faith. Ever. It just got stronger. Some people get the sentence of death or a cancer diagnosis or just the hint of the possibility and they lose it. They're crying. Oh no, what am I going to do? Nothing. What can you do? But stand and believe. I lost all my money in the stock market. So? Not your money. I lost my health. Not your health. Not your body. Not your wife. Not your children. Gifts from God. He owns them all. Loaned them to us. Can take them back whenever he wants. What did Job say when he lost everything? The Lord gave. The Lord took away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I came into this world, he says, naked. I'll leave naked. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That is faith. And when those fiery darts are coming at you, when all of those darts come at you that you're no good and you're not, when you start believing it, they hit their mark. And instead of the shield being smoldering with smoke, those arrows have found their way into our backs, into our front. We walk around. Christians burn real easily. You note that? It doesn't take much. And I say that from experience, firsthand experience. I burn easily. I have my own weaknesses. I have my own doubts that I struggle with. I'm a pretty confident person, but there are some times when I just don't. I don't know. Sometimes I wonder, should I even be here? What am I doing up here? There are times, you know, there's always me speaking up here. And it's always my hope to be preaching for God and unto his glory. But there's always a third person. He's up here. He's talking the whole time. It's in a strange conversation. It's really a weird deal. What are you saying? Do you really believe that? Do you belong up here telling these people what God would say? Should I even be a pastor? Should I be here? What good are you doing? Has anyone ever followed you ever? Are you a leader? I've had people tell me you're a terrible leader. And I think about that. Am I? I believe this. I preach the truth. And I believe it and I live it. But is anyone following? I don't know. Is that what makes a great leader? Because one man says, if you think you're a leader and no one's following, you're just out for a walk. I don't think the pastor is necessarily to be a leader, but a servant. We serve, and we're leaders. And I get confused about that. Because I'll admit to you, as I've admitted to my wife on many occasions, I got into this thinking there were going to be some results. I became a preacher because I thought this is where I'm going to see some results. And I like results. I want to do something and see the fruit of my labor. Anyone with me? I suppose that's a very proud thing to have, because God is ridding me of it, or trying to. I thought that people would believe the gospel when I preached it. They don't. I thought people would read the Bible when I encouraged them. Not all do. I thought the world would gather together to hear God's word. They don't. I thought that I would be loved. I'm not. I thought a lot of things. And those things gather together, and I begin to doubt. And I begin to have pity parties. And I feel the arrows finding their way. To hold up the shield of faith is to say, I'm not in this for me or results. I've got to be in this for one reason, and so do you. One reason, and one reason alone. To bring glory to God. To be faithful in what God has given me to do. In whatever life span He's given me. That's what I have to do. And I get that from Paul at the end of his life in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says at the end, he doesn't go through a list of the churches he's planted. He doesn't list all the people he's brought to know Christ. He doesn't list any of it. He just says, the race I finished. The fight I fought. The faith I kept. And I thought, if that's all it is, then that's what I'll do. And the devil keeps firing those arrows at me. How about you? What you're supposed to do, what you're supposed to be. How many failures you've had. That shield of faith is God is in control. And here's the other thing about that shield. When Roman soldiers came together and put those shields together, they formed a bubble of protection. You've seen the movies. The arrows come flying. They all come together and put their shields together and hide underneath it. And the arrows don't find any flesh. That's what happens when we as a body come together in faith. An impenetrable bubble of protection called faith. Do you believe? I know you believe in Christ. You're saved by that. But are you living out your faith? Because that's the battle. You're going to be attacked. I can tell you that you will be attacked. If you're in the church, you'll be attacked by the people within the church. Sometimes people you consider to be your best, closest friends will attack you, hate you, and never speak to you again. If you're married, your spouse might cheat on you and never come back and say, I never loved you. You could go to the doctor and say, and he's going to tell you, you've got cancer. Even worse, you could take your little baby and hear that you've got cancer. I recommend, by the way, the movie, a Jeremy Camp's movie that just came out. I still believe. We watched it the other night. Gut-wrenching. Absolutely gut-wrenching. But a true story of his first wife, whom he married, believing that God would heal her. And 3 months after they married, God killed her. Took her. 21 years old. Cancer. You see, that happens from time to time, doesn't it? Don't fall for that old adage where it says a parent is never supposed to bury their child. That's wrong. Parents do bury their children. God does give us trials that we cannot handle. But what does he tell Paul? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. Paul's pleading with God. He's saying, I'm at the end of my rope here, Lord. I've begged you three times. Three times. And God says, you could do it 30 times. My power, God says, is perfected in your weakness. And so I will make you weak. I will make you question everything you think was right to teach you the truth. Do you believe me? You will fall in battle without that kind of faith. Bad things happen. Life doesn't go as planned. Not everything is rosy. You know this. Yet when it happens to us, we ask, why? Don't. Instead of asking God why, look to Him and say, thank you. You must think me wise enough and faithful enough to remain faithful to you in the midst of this trial. And He must. This is how we stand in battle. Then he moves to the head. Take the helmet of salvation. You see, the head must be protected. One blow to the head and the soldier's gone. Paul looks at that helmet. He sees it on there and he says, look, What goes on in our minds has to be protected. Jesus says in Matthew 22:37, when they asked him, what's the greatest commandment? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength. But what's that second one? With all of your mind. We have to know properly. We have to think rightly. All you need is a false teacher to creep in and tell you something that you start mulling around in here. And they're everywhere. They're all over the radio and TV. False teachers. I saw where one guy on Twitter last night was lamenting the fact that his church had been canceled. And he said, well, I guess the fear that he's writing his pastor. He said, the fear I have is that now the only thing we have to do is tune in to TBN. And get fed the lies that are on TBN, the Trinity Broadcasting Network, that charismatic group that tells you you can be a god. False teaching is everywhere. Folks, you have to protect who you listen to. Protect your minds. As a soldier protects his head, you go into battle without your head protected, you get hit in the head, you're done. Your vital organs may be fine. Your feet may be resting just fine. Your sword may be in your hand, but your head has been hit. Guard your minds. Guard it with the helmet of salvation. And then he brings up the first offensive weapon, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit. And he says, we know what a sword is. A sword's a double-edged utensil, I should say, a weapon. It's not just the dagger. It's this long metal sword. Kills, goes in, comes out, cuts four times. Twice in, twice out. Being of the Spirit means that, because he says it's the Word of God. What is our offensive weapon? Our sword is the Bible. Except here, let me just stay with me. He uses a word here when he says the Word of God. There's two words for the word word. I know it's interesting. You're losing interest at this point in the 45-minute sermon, and you know you got 15 minutes left. But take a deep breath. It's important. He doesn't call it the Logos of God, which is the Word of God. He calls it the Rhema of God, Rhema of God, which is the preached word. The preach word. In other words, he's not saying take the Bible into your spiritual battle. That's going to be good, but he's saying take the preached word, what you've heard preached to you, and do it. The preached word means that you heard the word, now what you heard, go do it. Remember Jesus when he was being tempted by the devil? Matthew chapter 4? He used the word and he did the word. He didn't just fire back contrasting statements to the devil. He actually withstood with the word. This is what we do. A sword in the hands of a trained warrior is a powerful thing, wouldn't you think? Just like a gun might be in the hands of a gunner. But someone who has a sword, a Roman soldier that knows the sword well, is someone you don't want to mess with. I would say the same is true with someone who knows God's Word. But it implies you have to know God's Word. You have to have allowed yourself to be preached to. You have to have heard the message. But you, if you're like me, you forget it. You got to go back and read it again. You got to underline it and highlight it. Make your little squiggly notes in the margin to fight the battle. Because you are your best preacher. You are your best preacher. You got to preach to yourself all the time. Make sure you do that. I do. Okay, I'm doubting this. I got to tell myself the truth again. Remind myself of the truth. I've got to remind myself, okay, this is what's the situation I've been given. This is right, this is wrong. You know it's right and wrong. Lance, do you need me to coddle you? Lance, it's that third person that's going, Lance, get it together. And I'm rude to myself. You need to be rude to yourself. Tell yourself how it is, because if I do, you'll never speak to me again. Be as rude to yourself as you must be. You stupid idiot. Why would you think that dumb thought? You know that's not true. Get yourself up out of bed and go do what you got to do. You lazy bum, go pick up the Bible and read it. I can't say that to you. No one can say that to us, but you can say that to yourself. Be your best preacher, the one that's most rude, because you can't do anything. You can't leave yourself. I'm leaving me and going to another one. The sword of the Spirit, living out the preached word. And finally, verses 18 to 20 says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And by the way, when he says the sword of the Spirit, he's talking about, when you talk about the Word of God, please hear me. The Word of God is the Word of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. It's the Holy Spirit that inspired the Word. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, Peter says, no prophet ever spoke except what the Spirit prompted him to speak. What we have in the Bible is from the prophets and apostles. In fact, when you read through, like for instance, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, the writer of Hebrews says, the Spirit says, and then he quotes the Old Testament. The Spirit says, and he quotes the Old Testament. So the Spirit of God is the Word of God. Oftentimes people mistake the Spirit for some feeling they get. Well, the Holy Spirit is prompting me to do this, that, and whatever. Well, is he? Because you know it's true only when you've read it in the Word. Otherwise, it's just your own whim. Should I buy this car or that car? God's going, I don't really care what car you buy. Whatever car you buy, I gave you the money to do it. Whatever, Ford, Chevy, Dodge, I don't care. Now the Holy Spirit led me to buy Ford, which Chevy people would go, well, then that's of the devil. It's the Word of God that leads us. So it's not only the sword of the Spirit. He says, pray at all times in the Spirit. That means praying the Word of God. A great prayer list that we should pray is Romans chapter 12, verses 9 and following to the end of the chapter. Let me just go there real quick. It's to the left. Just give you a for instance. If you want to know how to pray, pray exactly what God's Word says God wants from us. Romans 12, just, and there's many in here. You can do it through Ephesians as well. The doctrine that Paul gives in Romans chapters 1 through 11, and then chapter 12, he moves towards application. He says in beginning in chapter 12, verse 9, I just use this as an example because this is the one I've always used. 12:9, let love be without hypocrisy. Okay? So your prayer is this. Lord, I'm a hypocrite. May my love be without hypocrisy. The next line, abhor what is evil. Lord, everything that comes before me that's evil, make me hate it, not love it. Cling to what is good. Lord, everything that is good, help me to love that. I want to hate what's bad and love what's good. This is just a prayer list. This is what it means to pray in the Spirit, because you're praying for the very things God has written down that He wants us to do and not do. We pray for, you can pray for anything, by the way. Anything you want. Pray for a Dodge or a Chevy. It might show up. Or God is kind of the way that if you pray for a Ford or Chevy, He's going to give you a Dodge. He's always got a different plan on a different level. It's just a silly example. But when we pray the Word of God, that is what it means to pray in the Spirit. Know what the Bible says so you can pray the Bible. And if you're praying what the Bible says, then you know for a fact you're praying God's will, don't you? And that's the best part. Lord, I am thinking what you think. I want what you want. Therefore, I'm praying for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert. You see, if you're going to pray like a warrior in battle doesn't pull out his iPhone and check, scroll around. And a warrior in battle is looking everywhere for the enemy attacks. When we're in prayer, we're looking around for that which we need to pray for. We're in battle. This is part of our arsenal, prayer. The rest of it is just standing there with all of your equipment on. What do? Engage the battle with prayer. Start praying what God's Word says and be mindful. Be on the alert with all perseverance. In other words, don't give up. Isn't it easy to give up in prayer? Don't you feel like me? You pray for things and you're going, I don't even know if this is doing anything. Lord, I've been rattling off this list of names for years. I've been asking you to save these people forever. I don't know what else to do. You're not doing anything, Lord. Either I'm praying the wrong things or you're not listening. You ever feel like that? Is it just me? Make me feel at home, please. Does anyone else feel like that? Whew. We have that old adage, did my prayer even make it above the ceiling? Let me tell you something, folks. Yes. Every one of them are heard by God. He hears everything. Everything. And here's the better news. He keeps those of us that he loves in silence for long periods of time. He says no over and over because he loves us. Simmer a little bit more, Lance. Pray a little bit longer, Lance. You're going to lose your faith? Because the gift that we have, here's the gift. It's taken me years to understand this, but I get it. The gift we get from God and our maturity is silence. Why is that a gift? Because it means God loves you enough to build your faith even stronger. And to remind you of this, maybe everything you want right now is not in my will until 50 more years. Maybe? Is that possible? Is that possible? Then quit your yapping. Quit your griping. Let God be God. He does things on his time, his way, and he hears every prayer. We read in the book of Revelation that there's this incense. And what does the incense in heaven represent? The prayers of the saints. They ascend beyond your ceiling, I assure you. And in due time, God answers. I know I'm running late. Hang with me. You got nothing to go to. There's no games on. They're all canceled. I'm not even sure there's any restaurants out there open today. All you can do out there is go get sick and watch news. Stay here. Be on the Lord with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Pray for each other. The saints are God's people. Pray for each other. And I like what he says, and pray on my behalf. Remember, Paul's chained to a Roman soldier. And he asks for prayer. But this is what I love. Pray that utterance may be given to me. Do we really think about this. Paul himself, the great apostle, is asking for prayer. The greatest man we've ever heard of, short of Jesus of Nazareth, is asking for us to pray for him. Asking for people to pray for him. For what? What are you talking about, Paul? You'll say anything at any time. Pray that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness, notice what he says, the mystery of the gospel. Why is he chained? What did I tell you earlier? He's chained. The mystery of the gospel, he says in Ephesians 2:15. Here's the mystery, he says. That the Gentiles are one with the Jews who believe in the Jewish Messiah. That's what bought him imprisonment. That's why he's in jail. So if that's what got him in jail and he's going to get out of jail, what do you think the first thing might be that he might stray away from when he's on his own again? The same thing that got him in prison the first time. Maybe Paul is recognizing that. Maybe Paul realizes, this is so miserable. I don't want to come back here, but I have to preach it. So if you would, Ephesians, pray that I will make known with boldness, not just a little sheepish proclamation, but with boldness, the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. This is what got me here. Make sure that you pray that when I get out, I don't let that give me any fear. That in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly. Notice this, as I ought to speak. You see, there are some of us who have been called to do that. And that very boldness is what causes us to wonder, should we even be in ministry? Because it's the boldness that causes us to lose friends, church members, that brings problems into our life that we wouldn't have had we not been bold. What do we pray for you, Lance? Pray for boldness. I'm 20 years into this church almost. 20 years into this church. I've got stab marks all over my back. I've got things that have happened to me that I don't ever... If I knew they would have happened, before I got here, I promise you I never would have gotten into this. Too painful. It's too much. It's too much. So God didn't tell me. Just do it. Go. It's real easy as these things happen, as they unfold, to say, you know, maybe if I just lightened it up a bit, kind of watered it down, let's make sure everybody's happy. I want everybody to be happy. I want to be happy. But the prayer is, even an apostle, the only way I can preach boldly is just to say what has already been said. And so my request of you, when you ask what to pray for me, I'm not an ambassador in chains. I am an ambassador. I am a representative of Christ, as you are. Lord, don't ever, Lance, water down this gospel. Give him the ability to take whatever comes his way, whatever else is said about him, whatever Google review is written about him. And there's some ugly ones. And they hurt. They sting. They're not true. And maybe only I know that. But it's going to happen. Fiery darts, one after another. He knows my weaknesses. He knows what gets me. He knows what causes my depression. As Paul asked for prayer there, dare I put myself in the same category, only in the sense that I am an ambassador for Christ out speaking the truth. Pray for me the same way, would you? I pray for you. I pray that we love each other. I pray that the doubts of our salvation, those fiery darts, would meet that shield and the fire just be because we know who we are in Christ. And we are standing firm in this battle. If we don't, he gets us. And the gospel is compromised, at least through us. So stand firm. Take up the full armor of God. And when it's all over, and all the winds have blown, and the hurricane has made its way through, we are still standing. Firmly rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we pray for that. You've heard every word today. You've listened to every thought. I pray that we would want the battle. That we would want the heat of the battle on the front lines. That we would run to that battle, standing firm in the truth. You've already won it. Victory has been had. This is just the aftermath. And when it's all done and when the dust finally settles, find us, Lord, eagerly waiting for your return. Rapture us while we preach the word and share the good news. Bring us into your loving bosom and keep us there forever. Hold us. May we long for that time. May we stand out as lights today and going forward, in a world that is filled with fear and trembling. May the strength that you give us be evident. May we not be arrogant about it. We're no better than anyone else. But let us be seen for the Spirit that resides within us and the strength that he gives us. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. My friends, go and bear and wield the armor of God, and may the world see.